this morning. Always a great honor and privilege to be able to come out and study God's Word. It's, the opportunity is given to us to do so, to come and be with brother and sister Christ, to edify and uplift one another as we begin a new week, as God has granted us in His patience and long-suffering, given us another day, another opportunity to make sure that our lives are right in His sight, make sure that we are continuing to fight the good fight and have the opportunity to shine our light unto others and encourage others to do the same. From what I understand, tonight is singing night for here at Westside. And with that being, I decided to go ahead and put a lesson together on singing. I enjoy singing. I enjoy singing. We have a CD of, you might call kids songs, but some of them are adult songs that we can have, but that Eleanor always listens to in the band. One song in particular, just the noise of sight. Singing was one of the first reasons I desired to obey the gospel. My uncle would, on Wednesday nights, come about an hour before Bible class and teach my two older cousins, my two older brothers, then me, and I, learned how to sing. He would try to teach us, and I don't know how to, so tonight when I lead a song, don't expect my hands to go everywhere. I do me. But he was teaching us how to do the 4-4, do the all the others, and getting the pitch right, and I wanted to participate in learning how to do that, but I had yet to obey the gospel yet, so he would start with my older brothers and my cousins, and if there was a chance at the end before Bible class started, he'd get to me. But sometimes they run out of time and I didn't get to them. So I wanted to obey the gospel just to be able to lead songs. I really wanted to. Of course, my uncle and my dad set me aside and explained to me, and then it's later down the road that I obeyed the gospel. But that's the first reason I wanted to obey, because I like singing. I hope we all are uplifted when we sing, because the Word of God has a lot to say about it. That's what we're going to talk about this morning, is talk about singing. Why it is we sing, how it is we're supposed to sing, and what we can and cannot use as we go forward in singing worship to God. Not talking about the music on the radio, not talking about when you're singing at home, but when we come together to sing praises to God. What does the Bible have to say about that? The first one I want to bring out this morning is just simply talk about instruments in the New Testament. Because if we go out and through the Old Testament, we can see that instruments were used, that they had used trumpets, and that David would use the harp to soothe King Saul's mind. And so if we do see instruments in the Bible, we need to understand it. I want to look at the times that we might see instruments within the New Testament, within this new covenant that we are under today. Look at what the Word of God has to say about the instruments in the New Testament to kind of explain why we don't use them today. So first, if you open your Bibles and follow along, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when we look at the examples of instruments in the Bible, most of the time we're going to see the trumpet. And the trumpet is simply a sound of alarm, a sound of come hear the news, or here comes the people, we need to beware, or get ready for battle. It is often, you know, the trumpet call is what we see. Here in 1 Corinthians 14, in verse 8, it talks about the trumpet. In verse 7, here it's talking about them using the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's talking about a time point when they were prophesying and how it does no good to prophesy if no one's there to interpretate that prophecy. And he uses an example with instruments when explaining that. So in 1 Corinthians 14 and in verse 7 it says, even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sound, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? No, it's simply giving an example. It doesn't use instruments at any point to talk about our worship to God, into using it in our worship services. It's simply saying if we don't do things in an understanding way, then what good does it do? What good does it do to blow the trumpet and people don't come because they don't know the exact tune that is being blown? So that is the example we have. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2, here it's talking about not tooting our own horn, or to the extent of here blowing our own trumpet as we try to show off our good works. Here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2, or go ahead and start up in verse 1, Matthew 6 and verse 1, says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So once again, it's just an example of them blowing a trumpet to sound the news, to get everybody's attention. You know, we ring the buzzer at the end of class or before class to get everybody's attention, saying, hey, it's time to start. Hey, it's time to stop. But they blew the trumpet for that. Once again, it's nothing to do with worship. Nothing to do with worship. Here in Matthew chapter 24, Matthew 24 and in there in 1 Corinthians is referring to the end of time. This is when the Lord will blow the trumpet. The angels of the Lord will blow their trumpet when they come. Once again, it's a sound of alarm. Matthew 24 and in verse 31. It says that he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So here he tells us once again, this is how the end of the time is going to come. You know, he's going to blow that trumpet, and when everybody hears it, we'll look to the skies and here they'll be coming. Christ will be coming in his glory. His angels will come down to gather the just up. Once again, it has nothing to do with our worship services. And one more example to look at in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 19. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 19. Here it speaks of when Moses was up in the mountain, the children of Israel were down at the bottom of the mountain, and it speaks about how God sounded when he spoke. And in Revelation, it often refers that time and again in Revelation of how the angels sounded, or how it sounded when someone spoke. It sounded like a trumpet blowing. That's how loud they were. And the whole sound it sounded like. Hebrews 12 and in verse 19. Here it brings out, let's start in verse 18. Verse 18, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of the word, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Here they said, speak to Moses, only Moses, and Moses will tell us what you said. It was so loud, so thundery, it sounded like a trumpet that they were scared if they continued to hear what God was speaking, or the echo of God speaking. And that's what it refers to there throughout Revelation. Here's the examples we have of instruments in the New Testament. Never do we see in the New Testament, in the gospel, in the time of Christ and his apostles going and teaching, that they used any harp, any piano, any trumpet in their praise to God, in their worship to God. There is one time in the New Testament that it uses the word instrument. If you open your Bibles to Romans 6. In Romans chapter 6, if you turn along with me there, Romans 6, and in verse 13, it brings out instruments, but it's not talking about using musical instruments. Romans 6, and in verse 13, it says, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Here, it's not talking about musical instruments, it's talking about you. It's talking about me. God wants us to be his instruments of righteousness. He wants you to be his tool to get his work done. We are the instruments. Therefore, we don't need those instruments. We are the instruments. This is what we see throughout the New Testament about instruments. What it has to say and use them. How it's done. So let's go forward and look throughout the Word of God and see what it has to say about music or singing. I'm going to go through these verses and this point. I'm not going to open up to each passage because I'm going to turn to the passages in my next book. But I just want to look at all the verses throughout the Bible that bring out singing. And how it does not have to say anything about playing. It doesn't have anything to say about the instruments with it. But when they gathered together, they worshiped or they were doing something, it was about singing. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30, also in Mark chapter 14 and verse 26, both talking about after the Lord's Supper was instituted, and they went up into the mountain, it says they had sung. They sung as they went up into the mountain. They were rejoicing. They were praising God. They sung as they went up. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, as I said, a lot of these we'll end up turning to here in a bit, so we'll get to a lot of these verses. Not all of them, but a lot. In Acts 16:25, here it says, singing. Paul and Silas, as they were in prison, they were praying and singing. Doesn't say anything once again. Yeah, they didn't have any tools with them or instruments, but they didn't have chains. They were chained up. They had the cell that they were in. They could found a way to play if they wanted to. But it brings out they were praying and singing. Romans 15:9, singing. 1 Corinthians 14:15, singing. Ephesians 5:19, says songs and singing. Again, in Colossians 3:16, Hebrews 2:12, once again, brings out singing, and in James 5:13. Here are the verses we use to show that we're singing. Because it brings out us using our voices to sing. To make fruit of our lips for the Word of God, for praising Him and singing. We're going to look at a few of these verses. The first point that we're going to use with those verses is, how are we to sing? Simply not to the extent of, you know, how are we to sing? And we've already pointed out we're not to use instrumental music. We do not add to or take away from the Word of God. We talked about that last Sunday, about not thinking beyond what is written, but using the authority that God has already blessed us with. So how is it that we are supposed to sing? You open your Bibles in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and in verse 19. Ephesians 5 and verse 19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Here, once again, it's bringing out the point that it's not focused on exactly how we sound. There's a lot of people who won't get up here and lead a song because I don't have to do it. I'm not a good singer. It's not about how we sound. It's about making melody in our heart. Now, when we come together, our hearts and minds are supposed to be in the right place. And when we come together, we listen to the words that are being sung, and that we sing it with melody in our hearts. Because what? It says we're teaching and admonishing one another in these songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And it's not just singing to make music. It's not just singing to do, but we're doing it so that we can teach each other with melody in our hearts. Colossians reads similar. It reads just about the exact same way until you get to the end of it, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with grace in your hearts. Doing it as a gift. Giving it back to God. Giving and teaching one another. Wanting to give back. To give. I like Colossians 3 verse 16 because the very next verse goes along with it. Verse 17. Where it says, and whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Giving thanks to God the Father. So here we have a command to teach and admonish one another by singing. And then it says, do everything that we do in God's name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we should do it the way He has instructed us to do it, and not go beyond His word, not add the instruments to that singing that He has commanded from us. That is why we don't use instruments.
because the example, the authority that has been given to us is to sing. It's about our hearts. It's about doing it with melody and grace in our hearts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, turn along with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 15. 1 Corinthians 14 and in verse 15. Here it says, what is the conclusion? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. Once again, bring it out that we sing with our hearts, that we sing with the Spirit, that our minds are focused on the words that are being sung. Now, when it comes to turning on the radio in our vehicles, I can get carried away with the song, with the tune. Just simply listening to the beat of the song and think, man, this is a good song. But then you listen to the words, and sometimes you're like, I should not be listening or singing along with this song. With what words are in that song, but the beat in itself sounded good. See, that wouldn't be singing with understanding, because you're not listening to the words that are being sung. Now, these songs that we have here in our hymn books, they are simply written by men, but someone, the person who, the people who had put this hymn book together, found verses to go along with these songs. Found verses and put them up at top, and you may be able to think of verses that better go with them. But we're going to be singing 317 as a song of encouragement. All things are ready. And it has Matthew 22, and in verse 4 up at the top, and it says, tell them, and not all the verse, but part of the verse, it says, tell them I have prepared my dinner. All things are ready. So the song goes through, all things are ready. Come to the feast. Talking about Christ has prepared the way. Christ has made the opportunity for you and I to come to Him, to lean on Him, to have our sins forgiven. And the verse helps remind us of it. We sing a song before the Lord's Supper, and a song that talks about His sacrifice, that gets our minds focused upon that. We have a song of encouragement at the end of each lesson, because it's to encourage those who have yet to obey to come forward, to obey the gospel, to obey what God has commanded us to do so that their sins can be forgiven. Or a song of encouragement to those who need prayers to come forward and to ask for those prayers, to seek the aid of the brethren. It brings out how are we to sing. We sing with grace and melody in our hearts. We sing with understanding the words, truly reading what they have to say. A lot of my first sermons when I obeyed the gospel, a lot of my first sermons were simply opening up, and this is what I'm planning on doing tonight for the short left invitation after our singing tonight, is the songs that I'll end up choosing, I'll end up talking about the song. A lot of my first lessons were that way. You simply open up the song, look, find your favorite song, you look at it, you look at the verses. You have a lesson altogether just looking at the verses. Or you can apply a bunch of songs together and see how they all line up. You have services on Lord's Supper with songs. Just all songs that about the Lord's death. You have all songs that go along about His sacrifice, about our work that needs to be done, about praying. It's just, we can do a lot with teaching and admonishing one another with these songs. Singing is there as an aid for us. We may not all be the great singers or anything, but that's not what God says that we have. Come out to the point of why we sing. Why are we singing? What good is it doing? One reason that we sing, turn to James 5. James chapter 5 and verse 13. James 5 and verse 13. It says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. We're singing because one, we're happy. We are happy. I understand. There are songs for almost every occasion, especially if you're going outside of church hymns. That there's a song for the times that you're sad. There's songs for the wedding. And of course, hymns of worship. But we have these songs that are often, sung at funerals. Songs that are sung at weddings. Songs that we sing here before the Lord's Supper. They go along with everything. But we should be cheerful. If anyone hears, thinks, I'm happy today, and does not get lifted up, they're singing with spirit and understanding. Because as we sing that song, why am I happy today? I'm happy today because Jesus Christ has taken my sins away. That's why I'm happy. I'm happy today. I'm praying today. I'm singing today. We sing these songs to lift ourselves up, thinking about what God has done. Now understand, some of those songs that we sing before the Lord's Supper can be a little more sorrowful than they should be. Thinking about that sacrifice that He had to go for. Now we should be happy that He was willing to do for it, but as was mentioned in the prayer earlier before the Lord's Supper, now we're sorry that He had to do that for us. What a sacrifice that was willingly made for us. When you think about the example of Paul and Silas as they were in prison there in Acts, think about it. You know, why were they singing at that time? Well, they had just been thrown into prison, not knowing of what's going to happen while they're in prison. Not knowing if they're ever going to escape or leave or what's next. Yeah, it made them more of a sorrowful. So they prayed and they sung songs. Of course, God heard. God shook the earth, opened up the gates, and made an opportunity for them to convert. Made an opportunity for them. Maybe I've got that. But it's something. Look at the examples we have. In Colossians and Ephesians, once again, going to the point, why do we sing? We teach and admonish. We're not just singing for my sake, so if you're singing out so that everybody can hear your voice and everybody can come and say, man, look, you've done a great job and you just want us, everybody to know that you're the best singer here, then that's not the right thing. We're singing to teach and admonish one another. Because that's one of the reasons we gather together on the first day of the week. One of the reasons we gather together any time is for each other. Yes, we gather together in Acts 20, verse 7, to take of the Lord's Supper. And we gather together to give upon the first day of the week, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. But another reason, if we read there in Hebrews chapter 10, and verse 24 and 25, it says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Here it says, consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, in order to teach and admonish one another. See, often we can get the idea, since it's a singing night, maybe say, well, it's just not as important as a regular worship song. It is singing, worshiping God in hymns. That's what we're doing. We are worshiping God in hymns, and we are still gathering together with our brethren in Christ. We are still teaching and admonishing and growing with each other. There's no reason that it should be taken lightly. That we should say, well, I just ignore that service. We've been commanded throughout the Word of God as we've been studying to teach and admonish one another in the Psalms. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. You read there and in verse 9. Romans 15 and in verse 9. It says, in that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy as it is written. For this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Because of the salvation, because of the opportunity that you have created for all, I will confess you to all, to the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. We are to sing to God, to praise His name, to sing praises to Him. Again, Hebrews chapter 2, and verse 12 goes along with that point also. Hebrews 2, and in verse 12, go ahead. It says, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. Singing praises to God. We are doing this to worship, to give to give back to Him what He has already blessed us. It's just a small portion of what we can do to give back to our Father who has given us so much. He's given us so much that we should be happy about. Willing to sing praises back to Him. The question comes out, why have a sin? Or why do we necessarily need to sing? We're singing so that we can teach and launch one another. We're singing so that we can praise God. We're singing to help lift up one another. As it said, you know, when it's happening, let them sing. Let's do it in the manner that God has commanded us to do so. I don't want to leave without extending the Lord's invitation this morning. I know I've been talking about singing, so therefore it may not necessarily be something about singing that needs to bring you forward to come and seek prayers from the congregation. But if there's anything that you desire to come forward for, whether it be to obey the gospel, to be baptized into Christ, to wash away your sin, we want to extend that opportunity. As a hymn is, all things are ready. He is ready to receive you. He is ready to forgive your sins. God is ready to add you to His church, to His family. We are ready to aid you, and in whatever we can do, He will let you know that you stand.
All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come pour the table down the spread. Keep and machine, ye weary come, and thou shalt be richly fed. Dream.
The last song this morning will be number 128. Let's take the first and the third verse.